We're going to be in 2 Corinthians 2, starting in verse 12. It's a short passage, but a very rich one. While you turn there, I'll tell you a little bit about my ministry context. So as I mentioned, I serve with young adults. We define young adult as 18 to 30. Abbotsford's got a lot of people, and as we do ministry there, I have a team that I work with. One of my interns was meeting with a young woman. This happened a few months ago. And this young woman just became a believer, or maybe became a believer, hard to tell. And when someone becomes a Christian, they either have the, like, boom, dramatic, I'm all in, I'm sold out for Jesus, I will do anything, go anywhere, talk to anyone, or it's that really, really gradual, like, I think, I might, I'm not sure, I'll decide one day. She was that second one. I'm not sure, I'll decide one day. And my intern, like, they're out together. She recognizes that, and she does the right thing. She just looks her in the face and is like, are you a Christian? Like, have you put your faith in Jesus? And the girl kind of stops. She's like, well, I think so. I am a Christian. I'm just not like a Freddy kind of Christian. And which is kind of an odd phrase, right? And so my intern asks, like, what do you mean by that? She's like, well, like, I believe in Jesus, but I don't have to do that. What's that? Like, I don't have to, like, there's a level of Christianity that she doesn't have to get to because she's not a pastor. And that's a half truth, right? Like, pastoral calling is a unique calling, like, for some. But Christian ministry is a general calling. It's something that every person, when you put your faith in Jesus, when you get saved, you're now one of his disciples. You do the stuff that the Lord Jesus commands you to do. And I think there's a common misconception that, like, I don't have to get in the game. I can just remain on the sideline. And we're going to look at a passage where Paul uses the metaphor of aroma. Christian ministry is a fragrance. You can't turn a fragrance off. It's just on. And you are that fragrance to a world that needs to know about Jesus. And so y'all are in ministry. We are in Christian ministry. Christian ministry is carrying the sweet smell of the gospel. So that's the big idea for today. The sweet smell of the gospel. We'll be in 2 Corinthians 2, verse 12, and following, 2 points, saved by Christ and sent by God. So first, saved by Christ, 2 Corinthians 2, verse 12. When Paul came to Troas to preach the gospel of Christ, even though a door was open for me in the Lord, my spirit was not at rest, because I did not find my brother Titus there. So I took leave of them and went on to Macedonia. But thanks be to God, who in Christ always leads us in a triumphal procession and through us spreads the fragrance of the knowledge of him everywhere. For we are the aroma of Christ to God amongst those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To one, a fragrance from death to death. To the other, a fragrance from life to life. We're jumping into 2 Corinthians, and it's preacher's choice. So I could preach whatever text God had put on my heart. And I picked this passage because I think it relates to all of our lives. All of us are in Christian ministry. Paul was in Christian ministry in a very unique way. He'd been commissioned by the Lord Jesus, Acts chapter 9. He's on the path and sees a light, and then his eyes are covered, and then someone goes and prays for him. His eyes are uncovered, and that the man who goes to him tells him, hey, God has commissioned you to go be the apostle to the Gentiles. And so Paul was a missionary. Paul was sent out into the Mediterranean world to preach. And here in verse 12, what opens our text is he's doing that. He went and he preached in Troas. And Paul's message is simple. It's the gospel of Christ. And the thing he uses to capture his ministry is he says, well, it's the fragrance. In verse 14, the fragrance of the knowledge of him. And so before we get any further, we have to define that fragrance. What is that gospel of Christ? What is that message that Paul proclaimed? And there's many different ways of saying it, but I'll give you two simple phrases that I think capture the fullness of the story. There's obviously way more depth we can add, but they capture the breadth of it. People problem in God's grace. What The gospel is the news, the story that you are more broken than you could ever know. There is something fundamentally wrong with humanity. You may look nice, you may act mostly nice, but there is something within us, what scripture will call your sin nature or your flesh. There is something within you that makes you fundamentally self-oriented. And that selfishness collides with other people and ultimately is rebellion against God. God made us in his image, to be like him, to know him, to worship him. And we do not conform to that image as we live our own way, do whatever we want, hurting other people, being hurt by other people. And so that people problem means there's a mess in the world. That's pretty easy to prove. And God's grace is that God is not indifferent to the mess. He actually steps into the human story and says, I'm gonna fix it. I'm gonna fix your heart. I'm gonna fix you from the inside out. And by faith in Jesus Christ, God steps into your story, moves you from death to life, and then is fundamentally committed to changing every single thing about you until your character conforms to the perfection that is Jesus. People problem, God's grace. That was the message that Paul preached. And as he carried this aroma of Jesus to everywhere he went, he had kind of three steps to his ministry. Step number one, he would go to a new place and he would find a synagogue. He was a Hellenist Jew, so that's someone a child of Abraham, but not born in Israel. And he would go and he's like, where is there a synagogue? I want to know a place, if there is one in this city, where people already know the name of Yahweh. And the news he was going to bring is, hey, that people problem that you're already aware of, God's grace has shown up in that he sent his son. He sent the Messiah. This Jesus has lived and died and resurrected for the forgiveness of your sins. The thing that you've been waiting for hundreds, thousands of years, it's here. And he would go and he would preach that message on a Sabbath day, and most of the people would reject him, but a small group would say, you know what? Amen, I'm in. And they would follow him. He'd get kicked out of the synagogue, so he would find a third space, a library, a hall, somebody's backyard. He'd preach a message there, and he would go house to house teaching. Once a group of people had gathered around him, people had believed the message, he would be like, y'all are a church. Here's some elders, see you in a year. And he'd leave. Those are his three steps. And so Paul in ministry was abnormal to us. We don't do that necessarily. But that ministry of being a fragrance, that is universal. Paul's idea was that the aroma is so strong that as you go places, it will be noticed. As the message is carried forth, it will produce a reaction in people. That's what fragrances do. I'm married to my wife, Rebecca. We've been married 12 years. We got four little kids. And my wife is in her crunchy mom era. So she's a phenomenal cook, but she consistently tries to bamboozle me with modifications to really good recipes to make it healthier, right? And I'm like, I'm unbamboozleable. I know what ground beef tastes like. I know this is half lentil, right? And she does all kinds of shenanigans. And she sent me a particularly sneaky recipe, which she sent me on Instagram, where some monster took chocolate chip cookies, right? This is just the most basic of delicious treats. And my wife has a phenomenal chocolate chip cookie recipe. And they swapped out the flour for chickpea. And I'm like, why? Who would do this? And so imagine the scene. I come home from work. Stressful day, busy day. I walk in. I got four little kids. They fight over each other to get to the door. I get to hug them all. And then, chocolate chip cookies. It's 4:30. I'm like, dinner in half an hour. I'm a dad, so I don't care. I'm like, all right, everyone gets half a cookie. And then we all go to the kitchen, and I'm breaking the cookies in half. Dad gets a full one because I'm way bigger than them. And as I bite the cookie, it's chickpea. That's vile. It's disgusting, right? I'm going to throw them all out. That fragrance drew me in. That's what fragrances do. But that message, the actual substance of the thing, produces a reaction. And some of you more health conscious people would be like, oh, this is delicious. And you modified it? Oh, I might have two, right? I personally would not. The fragrance draws you in. And there's a reaction, a strong reaction. And Paul uses the metaphor of fragrance, the aroma of Christ, because that's what the message does. People problem, God's grace, that aroma draws you in and it does produce a reaction. Some people hear it and say, I'm in. I will follow Jesus. Have my life, Lord. And some people hear it and say, that's stupid. I would never. It offends me that you would even mention it. There's a reaction that gets produced. The reaction is of eternal consequence. Look at verse 15 and 16. Some people love the smell, and they're those who are being saved. Some people hate it. Those who are being saved, to them, it's a fragrance from life to life. And to those who are perishing, it is a fragrance from death to death. Paul's point is you cannot ignore a fragrance. You cannot turn it off. That message goes out. People hear it. People smell it. People react. And there is no neutral in the reaction. No one's like, meh, I could have it again. We'll see. Why not? Let's try again. People love it or they hate it. They love it and move from death to life, from life to life, pardon me, or they hate it and move from death to death. The ministry is effective. This message is impossible to ignore. And so Paul's reaction is worship. Verse 14, thanks be to God. Thanks be to God. And then he switches the metaphor. It's a scent, it's an aroma, it's a fragrance. And now he says, praise be to God, thanks be to God, for Christ leads us in a triumphal procession. What is that? A triumphal procession was basically a parade. We have parades in our world. A parade is just when a bunch of people show up and they celebrate something. And parades are still common, but they're not as like all in our world as they would have been in theirs. So like a recent example would be the Seattle Seahawks won the Super Bowl, right? And then they have this big parade. And the idea behind the parade is, look, we won. And so they have their big trophy and all the players are there and half that roster apparently signed elsewhere. So they might not even be good this year. Unless you're a fan, then of course they'll be amazing. Come on. But the parade is meant to celebrate a victory. Look at us. Look what we've accomplished. And Paul used a very specific example, a triumph. It's a triumphal procession. The Roman triumph was the most well-known parade of the ancient world. The Roman Empire grew through military conquest. They didn't make peace treaties. They just crushed people. And as they won, they would have these massive parades. The way a triumph worked is the conquering general would put on his dress armor. So it would be glistening, polished. His horse would be painted. He'd be parading at the front of this massive column of people. He would be first. Directly behind him would be the conquered king, his generals, his royal court, his sons, and then his army, all the defeated foes. And then at the vanguard, the caboose of this parade, was all his conquering soldiers. And they would be wearing their nice armor, banners, flags, musical instruments, sacrifices being made to all their pagan idols. This was a spectacle. It was easy to notice. And it was saying, we won. The Roman triumph, though, was particularly noticeable because when they got to the center of the city, they would parade in from outside the city gates. They would parade in. They'd get to that town square, and then the conquering general would execute the defeated king and his generals and his sons, like exterminate them, and then everyone else gets sold as a slave. It was a graphic portrayal of total victory. And Paul says, hey, like that image that you guys all know about, that's kind of a picture of the total and complete victory of Jesus Christ on the cross. When he died, he defeated sin and death. There is no enemy left to conquer. He's at the head of the column and his conquered foes are behind him. There's a difficult textual question for us, though. If that's the image Paul wants us to have, that King Jesus, his victory was total, that God's grace has been shown through a king who actually won, where are we in that parade? And I think if you want to carry the image through, that the simplest answer would be we're the soldiers on the good guy army, right? We follow King Jesus. We see his victory. I've turned from my rebellion. I'm no longer a foe. I'm at the back of the line, waving my little banner, following Jesus. But as you look at Paul's ministry, he was quite comfortable with taking the title of slave. And so 1 Corinthians 7, this is what he says about himself. Or about Christians in general. He who was called in the Lord as a bondservant is a free man of the Lord. So he's making a statement. Your social condition, the most important thing about you is not the job you have. It's not the title you have. It is, are you a Christian or are you not? And he says, if you're a bondservant, but you become a Christian, you're a freed man in the Lord. Likewise, he who was free when is called is a bondservant of Christ, is a slave of Jesus. You were bought with the price. Do not become bondservants or not become slaves of men. Paul's image here, elsewhere he'll say, we're sons of God. We're loved. We're in Christ. The image he's using here is that we're slaves. We have been bought with the price. That king won the day and conquered his enemies. We were his enemies. And now we're being paraded to a watching world. There's a second follow-up question. If that's where we are in the triumph, why would Paul use that image? Like, if you're talking about, like, winsome message, like, hey, I just want you to think of yourself as a slave being conquered and then being walked to your death. You're like, who's going to sign up for that? What a terrible message. And I think Paul's using it, not because he wants us to get lost in the sauce of all the details. He's using that metaphor, that image, because a triumph was unmistakable. You could hear it, see it, even smell it, right? So you're in a city. Cities were not as big as they are today. So there's thousands of people. A big city would have 100,000 people, but that would be a really, really big city. And those people, they didn't have cell phones, right? They didn't have Instagram or Twitter. So you would just go to where the sound was, and you would hear singing and chanting and flags. And as you got closer, you would see smoke from sacrifices. You would see the glistening armor and the, like, defeated foes looking terrible and wounded even. And then you would hear their executions. And not to be too graphic, but animals, they don't take potty breaks, right? So there would be a smell associated with that many soldiers and that many animals parading through the center of a city. It was unmistakable. And Paul is trying to say, the victory of Jesus is like that. It is not something that can be missed. There was a real man who really died and really rose again. And that message has been carried to the world. It is an aroma. It's a fragrance that draws people in. You can't miss it. Paul's whole point is that you cannot miss it. But to be even more direct, Paul's talking about his ministry. But verse 15 shifts to now talking about our ministry. Listen to the language. We are the aroma of Christ. Paul's no longer talking about himself, what God is doing through him. He's talking about what God is doing through his people, through his conquered foes. We are the aroma of Christ. An aroma is unmistakable. You just notice it. It cannot be turned off or on. It's just there. The aroma of Christ is the paradox of the Christian life and the wonder of the Christian message combined into one. The paradox of the Christian life shows up in the idea that the path to human flourishing is self-denial. That's a crazy idea. When you think of, like, what we try to communicate to people, like, what is it like to be a Christian? Well, I believe that I have a sin nature that Christ has freed me from. So I'm no longer a slave to sin. Now I'm a slave to Christ. And I have these urges, these impulses, these ideas that draw me this way. But by the power of the Spirit, I walk in step with the Spirit, and I'm actually moving that way. I'm saying no to a lot of things that I want. People are like, okay, well, that does not sound that fun. You're like, yeah, that's what I believe Christian life is. What made you a Christian? Well, I heard this message that I'm broken more than I could ever know, and God in his mercy is committed to changing everything about me, transforming me from the inside out, so even my desires are new. People hear that and they're like, okay, what's wrong with you? Sounds kind of weird. Why would you think that? And that message, that aroma is carried by us. We are that aroma where the Christian life and the Christian message make a real world impact as people smell it and hear it and see it. It cannot be ignored, right? An aroma cannot be ignored. You just react to it. And Paul's whole point here is that if Jesus and his mission is that visible, it's this procession that is unmistakable, you actually have to interact with the idea that Jesus was a real man who really lived and really died. And his disciples believe he rose again. And that message has been shared for thousands of years. You can't just ignore it. You're either in or you're out. There is no neutral. If that message is true, what if it really is that simple? that to move from broken, from perishing, from dead to life. It happens in one sentence. Help me. Save me. Romans 10:13 reminds us, call on his name and be saved. A Roman triumph ended in the death of all of those foes or being sold into slavery. The king at the head of our triumph is merciful. And when you cry for mercy, he says yes. God is a God of second chances. And so if you are not yet a believer, this is a good moment to say, okay, I hear you. I'm in. I'll do it. Help me. Save me. Christian life begins in that moment. We're saved by Jesus Christ as a person says, God, help me. Forgive me of my sin. Secondly, we are sent by God. 2 Corinthians 2, verses 16 and 17. Who is sufficient for these things? For we are not like so many peddlers of God's word, but as men of sincerity, as commissioned by God, in the sight of God, we speak in Christ. Our opening of the passage here was emphasizing the message, the people problem and God's grace, the brokenness of man and the mercy of God. But as we move through the passage, the focus shifts from the message now to the messengers, to the people who are carrying that message. And if the message is that grand, that you can actually pass from death to life, that you can live forever with God in a perfected state, that's a pretty powerful message. We would think that that message would have powerful messengers. If you like sci-fis, you've probably seen the Dune movies or maybe read the Dune books. There's a scene in the first Dune movie when the emperor sends a herald to go to the planet of Atreides and commission them for a task. And when he shows up, this gilded spaceship glowing, coming down, and all these soldiers in all their pomp and glory, it is a sight to behold. And the king of that place, of Atreides, asks his main advisor, like, what did it cost them to come here? And they give him some outlandish sum of money. He's like, wow. The messengers and their glory are a flex by the one who sent them. I'm that powerful. I'm that important that even a word from my mouth comes in all this glory. We would think that Christian ministry works like that, right? And I'm like, oh, that'd be awesome. Like if your pastors could be kind of, you know, flexed out, like looking nice. But that's actually not Christian ministry. Christian ministry is that God works through human weakness. God's messengers are not all that impressive. And actually, they are purposefully unimpressive. Verse 17, who is sufficient for these things? If the thing that's on the line is your eternal state, there is no messenger that would be good enough. You can't dress well enough. You can't speak well enough. You can't know things well enough, relate to people enough, where a person's eternal state rests on your ability to communicate a message with clarity in one moment. That's not going to work. And so what God has done is he said, I'm going to work through weak people. And Paul gives himself as an example. If God is working through the weak, we would see it first in Paul, and then that example is for us to follow. So 2 Corinthians 11, the reference is wrong on the screen, but 2 Corinthians 11, verse 24 to 29. This is Paul talking about his own life, his own ministry as a missionary, as someone who carries the aroma of Christ. This is what he says. 5 times I received at the hands of the Jews the 40 lashes less one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. 1 night and 1 day I was adrift at sea. On frequent journeys, in danger from rivers, danger from robbers, danger from my own people, danger from Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers, in toil and hardship, through many a sleepless night, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. And apart from the other things, there is the daily pressure on me of my anxiety for all the churches. Right? If people's eternal state is on the line, I care about them. I'm nervous. Who is weak? Am I not weak? Who is made to fall? And am I not indignant? Paul's point is, I'm not that impressive. No one is impressive enough to carry a message of eternal life. God is working through weak, normal, ordinary people. But Paul's message was a message of power. 1 Corinthians 1:18, the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. God's grace is a gospel of power. It is a message of power where God is going to transform everything about you. God guarantees the outcome. You will look like his son. The fruit of the Spirit will be who you are. That's a crazy idea. That message is one of power because it is effective to produce the change that it describes. But it's coming through weak people. That's a paradox to us. That seems incompatible. How on earth could so much power move through such weakness? We're actually quite used to it. Let me give you a very real world example. If you look around this room is lit. The instruments are powered. The projector is powered by electricity. Electricity is the power that moves our world, even moves some of our vehicles. That power comes from very few places. It comes from power plants. But it is carried to the place where it then gives life through the most mundane of things. It's carried through copper wire, cheap, cheap metal that's just strung along. Copper is wildly ineffective on its own. It has no power, but it carries the power from that plant. And it gives life to whatever appliance you're using in that moment. That is the way that gospel ministry works. The power of the Spirit, the power to transform people, is in that message. And that message comes through copper wire, through weak, ordinary, mundane, common people like you and me. And that aroma goes out, and it cannot be ignored. Paul's ministry modeled that. He was a weak messenger. And the crazy thing is, Paul was not the first one to do it. Paul's ministry modeled that because Jesus' ministry modeled that. Listen to Luke 24. Luke 24, 25 to 26, Jesus speaking on the road to Emmaus. He said this. Jesus said to them, O foolish ones. Foolish doesn't mean dumb. It means ignorant. You do not understand what God is doing. And slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory? Jesus Christ, God in human form, suffered. Weak, ordinary guy, walked around, got tired, got hungry. Ordinary, weak. Message of power. And then Paul, his apostle, commissioned to go to the Gentiles, goes to new places, goes to the synagogue, goes to the people, brings together a church, appoints elders. Weak man. Message of power. And now us. You might not want to be called weak, but we are. We are weak. We lack knowledge. We lack wisdom. We lack experience. We think we listen well, but there's always something we don't know. And as we relate to other people, as we attempt to understand them, as we communicate the message, the reality is that you and I are not good enough to guarantee an outcome. And so verse 17 hits again. Who is sufficient for these things? And you and I have to humbly admit, not I. And so then what we need God's help. We need that message of power to actually give power to the human weakness. And that's what God promises. 2 Corinthians 3, the very next chapter. Such is the confidence. You can be confident as you are the aroma of Christ. Such is the confidence that we have through Christ toward God. Not that we are sufficient in ourselves. You're not good enough to claim anything as coming from us. But our sufficiency is from God, who has made us sufficient to be ministers of a new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. The Spirit of God empowers us in our weakness, in what we actually are. And then we can be the aroma of Christ. And that aroma cannot be ignored. People will react to it, either to life or to death. The Spirit works through ordinary people like us. And if we have confidence in the power of the message, we don't have to be worried of our own weakness. We don't have to be embarrassed of all the times we've failed. Paul ends our text by saying, we are not peddlers. Instead, we're men of sincerity. We're people of sincerity. We're not peddlers in that there's no gamesmanship required. I think it's tempting to, as we try to present the aroma of Christ, we try to present the message, we feel a temptation to oversell. We're like, man, you know what? Just like, come to Jesus and like, this is the good life. Like in him, you'll have fullness, you'll have satisfaction. This is the best life you'll ever have. And I'm like, okay, I've been a Christian 30 years. My life has not been the best I've ever had many times. And I'm actually my own greatest enemy. I am the problem. And so me becoming a Christian wasn't about getting a better life. It was about getting eternal life. And actually, that's every person. And so when we present a message in a very slanted way, this is the good life, this is the best life, come and flourish, come and live. We do that in an attempt to peddle. And Paul's point, we don't need to do that. We're not salesmen. We don't need to change the message. The message sells itself because it is a powerful message. I think we've all experienced that, what it's like to deal with someone that is presenting in a very slanted way to just try to get you to get the thing. I've got a bunch of kids, and when we moved from 2 kids to 3, we did what most families do. We upgraded the vehicle. I was in a SUV, and we upgraded to peak family vehicle, Honda Odyssey, right? 6-seater, come on. And 3 rows of people. And we're in a car dealership. We're looking for a very specific car. We walk in, and I met my new best friend. This is the person in my life who I've never felt so loved and understood by a single individual in less than 10 minutes. It was incredible. I walk in, he's like, what are you looking for? I'm like, a minivan? He's like, you look like a minivan guy. I was like, not sure that's a compliment, but I'll take it. And then he's like, what are you into? I was like, bro, I love football. I love my family. He's like, that's crazy, because I love football, and I love your family. No, I love my family too. And I was like, man, everything that I loved, this man loved. Everything that I hated, this man hated. I was entranced. I was like, take my money. And I'm like just there, just entranced. And my wife puts an elbow in my ribs, and she's like, he just wants you to buy the van. And I was like, oh my goodness, that's what we're doing here. You're right. Oh my goodness. That happens to us in Christian ministry. Right? When we're talking to people, there is a desire to oversell, like, and I understand you perfectly, and everything you're saying is true, and I'm not going to challenge you in any way, and just say Jesus and you're in. That's not the gospel. There is a people problem, and there's God's grace, and that message carries power from God. We don't need to be peddlers. Paul says, instead, we are men of sincerity. We are people of sincerity, where we just communicate the message. And that message actually does something. And it's a crazy thing to think that by simply communicating clearly and honestly, you are more broken than you could ever understand. And God will fundamentally change everything about you until you conform to the glory of his son. Just that message with all its color and all its details is enough to move someone from death to life. God works through people. God works through people like you and me. And if that is true, if it does not depend on your effort, your abilities, your wisdom, if God works through your wisdom, then we should be tremendously thankful people, because the people that we already know will be served by the person that I already am, that you already are. God can and does save people through weak messengers and imperfect speech, because the power comes from the message. I'll end with this. Back in October 2024, I met with a young man named Sam. I preached a sermon kind of like this, talked to him after the service. He had some questions about the sermon. As we're talking, he's sharing about his life. He's a Zoroastrian, so he literally worshiped the stars and like astrology, and he's trying to understand the world, living with his girlfriend, struggling with mental health. As we met a handful of times. This young man shared more and more of his story, and it became very clear that he had a very strong moral compass. He was a very moral young man. He understood right and wrong. He just disagreed with what was right or wrong according to God's word. And as he talked about his life and the choices that he made and the impact that he had on other people or impact others had on him, it became clear that he was really struggling with the idea of guilt. Like, there is something wrong both with me and with others, and I don't know how to make it right. And we had conversation, and I don't remember all the things I said, but I articulated the gospel, I articulated the people problem in God's grace. We lost contact, didn't see him for a year. April 2025 was the last time I sat with him. Then he messaged me February 2026, so almost a year later. Very short message. I became a Christian. Can we meet? I was like, wow, praise God. Someone must have been working. We got together. And in that conversation, he's like, honestly, I haven't really met with anyone. But in our last meeting, you said something that I just couldn't get over. And I was like, I don't remember anything that I said. And he said, you quoted Luke 6:46. I was talking about being curious. I was interested in this Jesus. I wanted to be a Christian, but I just didn't want to change my life. And you quoted Luke 6:46. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I said? And you just, I don't even remember exactly what you said, but something along the lines of like, if you want to be a Christian, it means all of your life follows Jesus. And he was like, no. Deleted me, disappeared. And then a year later comes back. And it was those words are what actually brought him to the faith. It wasn't a clever message. It wasn't a really cool infographic. It wasn't a Instagram reel or a YouTube short. It wasn't some influencer. It was the Bible. It was a message of power, people problem, God's grace, and a very real person was impacted through someone with tremendous weakness. I didn't remember saying anything. It took us like 2 months to meet because we just had a baby. A distracted, busy, forgetful man quoted one verse in the context of a message of power, and a young man moved from death to life. That's how Christian ministry works. That didn't happen because I was a pastor. It happened because I was a Christian. That's my story. But if this passage is true, if this is Christian ministry, that we are the aroma of Christ, then you are uniquely situated in someone's life to be that aroma. And the message of power will have an effect. I began by sharing about this young adult who, she wasn't a Freddy kind of Christian. And the rebuttal to that is actually, you're way more. You're way more than a Freddy kind of Christian. You're a Jesus kind of Christian because you've been commissioned and you are uniquely situated around people that I will never reach. You are the only person that could reach that individual. And in all of your weakness, God knows all of your weakness and says, not a problem. You are insufficient, but the sufficiency comes from me. The power of my spirit will help you. A message of power will actually change people because that's what happened to you. And through you, it will happen to someone else. We have been saved by Christ. We are sent by God to carry the sweet smell of the gospel to a world that will react. They will respond to the message. Let me pray for us. I'll invite up the worship team, and there'll be some prayer people up front here if you want to pray for someone that the aroma would reach them through you. Let me pray for us. Father God, thank you for this day and for this word, Lord. This is a challenging text. And I pray for my friends here, Lord, that we wouldn't hear it and think of all of our failures, of all the moments where we've dropped the ball, but rather that verse 17 would be a tremendous encouragement. We are insufficient. We just own that. We are insufficient. And as chapter 3 reminds us, our sufficiency comes through you. Through your spirit, you work through us, and we are the aroma of Christ. So, Father, I pray that we would leave here with some conviction, with some boldness. And as we interact with real people, that we would be people of sincerity. We don't have to change the message. We don't have to coddle people. We just speak clearly and honestly and trust the Spirit of God to work through us to bring the sweet smell of the gospel to men and women that need to hear it so they can confess faith in Christ and be saved. Father, we trust you to work through us. Help us trust you more. In Jesus' name, amen.